God's beloved, your Lord will speak to you this evening in Matthew. We return to the Gospel of Matthew, and we begin the new chapter, the next chapter, where we left off, Matthew chapter 15. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of God, spoken to you through the Son of God while he was on earth. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death.' But ye say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free.' Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch.' Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Declare unto this parable. Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man.'" This is the word of God. I forgot to mention, but I would encourage you also to have your Westminster Confession of Faith open. I'd like to look at some of it as it instructs us as part of the sermon this evening. I know you have it for evening teaching time later. So Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, we're going to look at the first two paragraphs, which takes a little more time than just a quick quote. So for listening, I think it'd be helpful to read along. So Confession of Faith, chapter 20. If you can have that available, ready to look at together. Well, here we are starting a new chapter. And we see that the scribes are now again with the Pharisees. Earlier on in chapter 12, the scribes were with the Pharisees. They're considered even bigger than the Pharisees. They're kind of like the seminary professors. They're the ones who write. They're the ones who study. They're not as serious. They're more liberal than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were actually considered the conservative ones. It's not surprising, often sadly, to find in too many wrong seminaries that that's where the most liberal are among the teachers of God's word. Because once you're there, you're trying to earn certain kinds of respect and money, and you're more interested in being respected by sometimes the world than you are by God and just teaching his commandments. So the scribes are here again with the Pharisees. And this time, where are they coming from? This time, they're coming from Jerusalem. Ah, they have sent the big guns out now. The big guys are coming. Jerusalem is where the most important scribes and teachers of God's word is, or supposed to be God's word. But they have developed their traditions in writing that they have exalted higher than God's word. In fact, when you read the commentaries, it's amazing some of the quotes they share, where they really say it's more of a sin to break the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the Jewish elders through their Mishnah, and there are different writings that are meant to explain God's word, but they're kind of all over the place, and they become basically more authoritative than the word. And they actually sometimes say in writing, it's more sinful to break these commands than it is the word of God. Well, I don't think it's a whole lot different today in the tradition of churches. Effectively, whatever are the laws of the church, even if they're unwritten, you break those laws, you're in bigger trouble than if you break the word of God. And these guys, though, they're coming to trap Jesus. These are the big shots. These are the head teachers, the scribes again with the Pharisees. And this time they're coming out from Jerusalem. They are sent to try to trap him. And the best they can do is talk about hand washing. As I think a few of the commentators said, may that be all that someone could judge us of, not washing our hands properly. May that be all they can find at us. Think about that. They can't get Jesus. All the times they're coming after Jesus. They've been trying in Matthew to try to get Jesus and get him, catch him in his words, make him look bad, try to trap him so they can get rid of him. And they haven't been able to do it by his teaching and his practice. So they look at the disciples. Oh, they're not washing their hands. Now, some of you may be thinking like me, but isn't it a good idea to wash your hands before you eat? Yes, it is. More on that later. That's not what's being dealt with in the text, cleaning your hands before you eat. What's being dealt with in the text is maybe you already did clean your hands, but now you have to do a religious ritual rinsing. That's what they're talking about. And if you don't do that ritual religious rinsing that everyone can see before you eat, you're not, why aren't you doing this? This is a tradition of the elders. Interesting, the disciples weren't doing it. They're concerned. You see them in the text. Don't you recognize they're mad at you, Jesus? But interesting, they're not doing it. They have the discernment to recognize this is not of God. This is a man-made tradition. We don't need to do this. This is their correction of Jesus, judging his disciples. But it's only judging by their unscriptural, religious, ritualistic rules. It's judging them by their own judgments, not by the word of God. And so Jesus corrects them, as he often does. Jesus corrects the Pharisees as spiritually defiled hypocrites because they do not have a heart for God's word. Beloved, beware of following man's religious rules. Beware of following man's religious rituals, whether it is adding to or taking away from the word of God, if it's not found in Scripture. Sola Scriptura. As the Confession of Faith, chapter 1 teaches, the only rule for your faith and your life is the word of God. This is not to say that some things can't be deduced from Scripture, and our Confession of Faith, chapter 1, teaches that as well, and it's equally authoritative. But there are many things that are not deduced from Scripture. They're illogical and wrongly applied or taken away, and that's unspiritual. That's actually defiled. Be truly spiritual, according to this text tonight. Be truly spiritual. Have a heart for God's word. That's the message for you this evening. Have a heart for God's word. Don't be religious hypocrites. That's the first major thing we look at in the text. Don't be religious hypocrites like the scribes and Pharisees. Consider this, and we've thought of this before, but it's helpful to review. When you are watching, it's not necessarily inherently evil, but when you're watching a play or a movie, what are the actors doing? They are pretending. They are acting. They are pretending to be someone they are not. It's all a show. They're not really those people. That's one of the things we teach our children sometimes. We were watching the movie Courageous, a wonderful movie the other day as a family, and wanted to remind especially the younger children, this is not real. This is all pretend. They're pretending to be what they're not. It is a display with disguises. You know, acting clothes, pretending to be policemen, for instance, pretending to have guns, not real bullets. Whatever it is, it's a show, it's a display, it's using disguises. It's pretending to be something they are not actually. And Jesus exposes the scribes and Pharisees tonight, and he says, you are fake. You are a bunch of fakes. I don't care how long you went to school. I don't care if you've been ordained. I don't care if you're the pastors and the seminary professors. You're a bunch of fakes. You are, he says, hypocrites. Verse 7. The Greek word for hypocrite is the word where it has literally the idea of being a stage player or an actor. When he says you're being hypocrites, more than anything, he's saying you're pretending to be something that you're not. It's not even so much of saying one thing and doing another. It's a matter of you are pretending to be religious and spiritual and of God, and you are not. Hypocrites. He says some other things related to that. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And here Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 against them. And so you see, this is nothing new. It's the same thing he's been dealing because of the result of false prophets, just as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 today. False prophets turning you away from the truth to make merchandise out of you and speaking evil against the truth, as they did in the Old Testament. It's no different. And so then you have a body of people, especially the false prophets, who are hypocrites. Same then as it is now. They have vain worship. That word vain, remember, it means empty. There's nothing there. It's just a costume. And there's no person even really inside it. There's no real love of God. It's just empty of anything real. They worship me in vain. Verse 9, their hearts are distant from God. They're far away. What a scary thing to think about. Their hearts are far from God. They're supposed to be worshiping God in his presence, but their hearts are somewhere else. That's scary to think about. How many people are coming to worship, but they're not doing what God says in worship? And the reality is, therefore, their hearts are nowhere near God, and he's nowhere near them in worship. That word for heart is inner man. It's everything that's within you. And the heart, again, is the heart of the matter. Verse 8, your hearts are distant from me, evidenced by the fact that you make man-made traditions the rules of your religion instead of the commandments of God. Thus, your heart is far from God. As he says elsewhere, to obey is better than sacrifice. verses 18 and 19, he says, it's out of the heart that evil things come. It's not about whether you washed your hands before you ate in some kind of ritual, some kind of religious ritual. Just because it's a tradition that's been passed on for centuries, it's not the word of God. It doesn't matter how long they've been doing it. It's not the word of God. And it doesn't make you defiled if you don't do it. What defiles you is what comes out of your heart. And what's coming out of the heart of these scribes and Pharisees? Blasphemy. One of the things Jesus brings up. Speaking against the Son of God, speaking against the Word of God. Blasphemy comes from the heart. That's what defiles them. They ought to be way less concerned about their man-made religious rule that has taken on over time. And they ought to be way more concerned to obey God's Word. They are faking it. They're empty. There's not a real religion to be found. And their hearts are not to be found there either. And so Jesus shows that they are really just making a show of things, like actors on a play, but they're not really who they think they are. He shows their true identity. Verse 14, he says, they are just blind people. They don't really see. And anyone who follows them is blind, and you will all end up in the ditch. And what will that ditch ultimately be if you're not careful? Not heaven. Now remember, this maybe offends some of you. Maybe this offends many, many pastors and elders and many churches to question their traditions. Well, it offended them too. And the disciples were concerned about it. And Jesus says, leave them alone. Don't follow them. They're blind leading the blind. Verse 13, they are not planted by God. They're not teachers of God. I don't care what they say they are. I don't care what they say about their traditions. They're not teachers of God. Beloved, don't force fake religion as leaders of the church. And we'll see what that looks like in a moment, but don't force fake religion. Don't pat yourselves on the back as leaders of this church and say how great we are as the Puritan church and have traditions that take away from or add to the Word of God and not pay attention to the Word of God when it doesn't suit our tradition and our experience and our culture. That's a fake religion. Those are fake religious leaders, to whatever extent that goes. Beloved, don't follow fake religion. Jesus speaks out to the crowd. Hey, you know what this is really going on? This isn't true what they're saying. Don't follow fake religion. That's what he says to the disciples. Don't follow them. Leave them alone. Don't be blind too. It is much more comfortable following the traditions of men. Why? Oh, because they make you feel very comfortable for following their rules. It is a lot harder to break with traditions of men. Why? Because they'll hate you for it. And it doesn't matter if it's the Word of God. They don't want anything to do with it. But Jesus says, don't follow them. Here's an important reason why. A little bit earlier in Matthew, chapter 9, verse 4, chapter 10, verse 3, it says, Jesus knew their hearts, the scribes and Pharisees. And he knew their thoughts. They were faking it there too, but he knew their hearts and he knew their thoughts. So Jesus knows your hearts as religious leaders and of people that are saying you're part of the Christian religion. And he knows your thoughts. And he knows whether your hearts are truly thinking about you or they are truly thinking about him. How do you know? How do you know if your own thoughts are truly about him with your hearts or truly about yourself? How do you know? Well, here's how you know. Religious hypocrites only want to live by man-made rituals, not God's word. Don't be religious hypocrites. Religious hypocrites only want to live by man-made rituals, not God's word. Naturally, you might consider with me the Roman Catholic Church. How many religious practices do they expect to be followed by implicit faith that ignores and even rejects the Bible if questioned? I mean, you can put together a long list. What is implicit faith? Just believe it because we say so. because the church says so. And what happened with the reformers, especially Martin Luther, when they had him at the Diet of Worms? What was their objection? You are challenging our traditions. You are challenging what we have said for centuries is true. You're challenging the Pope. You are challenging our ways. And Martin Luther would say, look, I've studied. This isn't original to the church. This started at this time in history. It didn't start with the Bible, and it's not from the Bible. Calvin, the same thing. The reformers were about, let's go back to the Bible, and let's get rid of human traditions that are keeping us away from the Bible. Sola Scriptura was one of the five solas, the cry of the Reformation. We don't want to teach people to just do it because tradition says so. We have to be able to teach from the scriptures that this is required or it's not required. And we don't want to ignore the Bible if somebody draws to our attention that we are wrong. As pastors, as seminary professors, as elders and deacons, and as the people of God in the church, we don't want to say, as parents training our children, oh, we don't like that, that's not true. But never prove it's not true. And ignore the scripture that says otherwise, because we don't have to, because our church doesn't make us, or it says we shouldn't. But that's not the word of God. And let's not think that Protestant churches don't have the same problems. There are all kinds of traditions. Some of them we've picked up from the Roman Catholic Church. But many we've made up ourselves. And we expect them of others. Or we won't allow ourselves or others to obey God. We had a lady here a few weeks ago who was told by her pastor, you are forbidden to do this because it's not part of what our church does. But in fact, it was the very word of God. And the advice to her was, your pastor needs to show you in the Bible how this is wrong. And he needs to deal with the scripture that you know is why you do this. And he needs to prove to you it's not true. Not just say we don't do this. That's saying our tradition is more important than the word of God. And that's the big issue tonight. That's what we're going to focus on. That's clearly why we're talking about this tonight. The other parts of the scriptures are important. We could spend a lot of time on the end of the chapter, but the real issue tonight is that the Pharisees and scribes were exalting man-made traditions over God's word. And they were teaching everyone else they had to do the same, and they were judging them for it if they didn't, as not true Christians, as not good Christians. That's the issue. You have to do what we have made a tradition over time. And that's more important to us about that and not so much about whether what God's word says. And that's what Jesus exposes as the main problem. Look at verses 1 to 3. It's the reason we're seeing this discussion. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice that. Not the word of God. The tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? They're coming at him saying, ah, you don't obey our traditions. And that's what their big issue is. You have to do our traditions. It's official. It's in writing. And Jesus says, you know, your problem is all you care about is your traditions. And you're taking away from commandments of God now. And he draws that again in verse 6. You honor not your father or your mother, and you say, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You've made the command of God as if it doesn't exist. You've made it of none effect. No one will do it by your tradition. You've made a loophole to let people get out of obeying my commandments. And again, that's what he spends a lot of time dealing with, correcting the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. The end of the sermon, chapter 7 especially. You have made people think that they don't have to do what I say because you've made your own new rule. As long as you keep that, it doesn't matter if you do everything. And he's dealing with it again here. You see it again in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me. Now here he's quoting Isaiah 29:13. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How are they teaching? I mean, that's the big issue. That's the issue of the text tonight. You scribes and Pharisees are blind. You are leading the blind into hell because you're teaching them to have a religiosity rather than the true religion. James speaks of the true religion. It's Christianity. Religion's not a bad word, but religious ritual and practices that have nothing to do with God's word is false religion. Now, granted, our confession teaches that churches are more or less pure. We all have our impurities, but let's not exalt them over God. Let's change when we see and find out, and let's grow by taking away our commandments when they take away from the Word of God. That's the big issue. Do you see that? That's the issue. That's why they come at Jesus, and that's why Jesus comes back at them. The traditions of the elders are more important to them than the commandments of God. And again, it's amazing. Some of the commentaries will quote from their official writings that have developed over time, and they say it's more sinful to break our traditions than it is to break the Word of God. That's frightening. How do they do this? How do they make man-made traditions, religious traditions? How do they make that more important than the Word of God? Well, first of all, we see they add to God's Word. I want to remind you in Deuteronomy and at the end of Revelation, there's a warning. Do not add to God's Word and do not take away from God's Word. And there is a curse pronounced to those who do. And it's Jesus speaking in Revelation. Don't add to my Word and do not take away from it. Take that seriously or you obviously don't take me seriously. And the first thing they do tonight is they add to God's Word. Verses 1 and 2. The disciples don't wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders. Ah, notice again, they don't say according to the Word of God. They say according to the tradition of the elders. This is something that developed in their writings that were originally supposed to explain the Word of God. Over time, they became big and complex with all kinds of different rules, and they just became their own Bible in a sense. And one of these rules was a formal ritual, religious rinsing. This tradition of the elders is not saying that they're bad because they didn't wash their dirty hands. I mean, hopefully some of you are relieved by that. Please, by all means, as we teach our children, you need to wash your hands before you leave the bathroom. And I've seen enough reason to say that again. You'd be surprised. Wash your hands before you leave the bathroom. They didn't know it at the time, but we know there's germs. Wash your hands after a good day's work. Clean your hands. Get rid of bacteria, things that can make you sick. But he's not talking about that. They're talking about a religious ritual. Maybe you already did wash your hands and they know it, but you have to do it. They're specific. They would elevate their hands. You would have to wash in a religious ceremony, probably not even a lot of water, just a religious ceremony. God didn't command this. Oh, we know in Leviticus there is the ritual washing for the priest before certain kinds of sacrifices, but he doesn't require of his people to do some kind of religious ritual of washing their hands in an elevated state before they eat. There's nothing unclean about them spiritually. They're not talking about a physical uncleanness. They're talking about a ceremonial religious rinsing uncleanness if they don't do it. And Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? There's nothing about doing that and then eating that makes the food dirty. And as we know, that's not commanded in God's word. But they're acting as if it is God's word. It's more important than God's word. They recognize it's the tradition of the elders, and yet they're calling them out. You're not obeying. So they add to God's word a ritualistic religious rinsing that is never commanded by God. And in verses 10 to 11 and in verses 18 to 20, Jesus shows this is unspiritual. It's not logical and it's not biblical. So the first way that they are making their traditions greater than God's word is they are adding to God's word what God does not require in a religious expression. The second way that they make their tradition more important than God's word is by taking away from God's word, lessening a religious rule. And Jesus calls them out for that, for taking away from God's word, verses 5 and 6. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. But actually, let's begin with verse 4. I should have said, let's start with verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. What's he saying? He's saying, you're taking away from my requirements by a man-made tradition. You've come up with a loophole. You've made a religious rule that takes away from God's rule over his people. You've made a religious practice of labeling something as a religious gift. Doron in the Greek, Corban in the Greek, and Mark, a parallel passage. And Corban is related to the Hebrew, where a gift was an offering to God for the temple. You're saying, oh, I can't give you this, Mom. I know, Dad, you might have a need for my financial support, my material support in some way. I can't. I'm sorry. You know, I already called it Corban. I already dedicated it to temple worship. So now it's holy. It's been set apart, and I can't give it to you. I'm sorry. It's off limits. And this tradition they developed was just call it Corban. Oh, you think your mom or dad is going to have a need soon? Just call it a gift. Oh, a gift, a gift! Oh, that's all you had to do. Just label it a gift and pretend it was for a religious devotion, a donation to the temple, and now it's off limit to needy parents. And the thing is they didn't even necessarily have to give it. They didn't necessarily give it. They just had to call it that, and that let it be where they're allowed to not help their parents now. And he says, do you realize what you're doing? You are making the command of God not the rule of the people now. And he talks in verse 4, first about Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He quotes Exodus 20, verse 12. He says, you're making that command no longer a requirement. Well, how often does the fourth commandment have that happen? Oh, you don't have to obey the fourth commandment anymore. But God does say you have to do this. But back to the fifth commandment, he says not only that, he quotes also Exodus 21, verse 17. Whoever curses his father or mother is worthy of death. And to say, sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, I can't take care of you because I'm too busy. I have to dedicate this to the temple. You know, I think children often can do that anyways, right? Sorry, I can't take care of you. And I'm going to pretend it's because of this religious reason. I can't. You have to in any way you can. He says, you are pretending that this is a gift for God. You're keeping this away. You're separating. You're preserving. Sorry, I can't spend this time or money on you, Mom or Dad. And the reality is it's not religious, and you might keep it for yourself. And now you're making the commandment of God not something that people have to do. And you're letting it be your own written ritual of religion to allow this. So they've added to the word, and they've taken away from the word, and they're the pastors, and they're the seminary professors. Matthew Henry puts it this way, those who are most zealous of their own impositions are commonly most careless of God's commandments. Amen. Ain't that the truth? I've seen it again and again. Well, that's not how we do it. This is our tradition. Yeah, but this is what the Word of God says. This is what we do, or this is what we don't do because of tradition. But this is what God's Word says, or please show me in the Bible where God says that. That's our tradition. And those traditions, they become the rule of the church. They become what is emphasized, and then people don't even know the Word of God. Because it's all focused on the tradition of the religious experiences that they have made the rules. And the Word of God is only used as a little platform to go into that. And so they are very careless with God's Word because they're too careful about their own religious rules that they expect everyone else to keep at the expense of keeping God's Word. Traditions in the church often trump the truth of God's Word. This is why the Puritans had so much trouble. This is why they moved as pilgrims to a new world at great personal expense, many of their own lives. They wanted to worship God purely according to His Word and all of His Word. And they were persecuted for that, even named Puritans. All you care about is the purity of God's Word, but that's not how we do it. And a lot in England, they simply held on to a lot of the traditions of the Catholic Church in worship and in government. Or, later, the Parliament didn't want the full Westminster Confession of Faith. They got rid of the chapters. They never approved of the chapters on how the church is to be governed according to Presbyterianism, the plurality of elders. They got rid of it, not because it wasn't scriptural. The scriptural proof was there. They got rid of it because that means they wouldn't be able to run the church. Oh, they didn't want the king to run the church, but they also didn't want the elders to run the church. They wanted the government still to run the church, just the plurality of the parliament, not the plurality of the elders. So they got rid of it. They rejected it. England never accepted the Westminster standards, even though they're the ones that said, let's put them together. Scotland took it and went with it. But you, beloved, do not have to be bound to such things. You should not follow fake religion that's not based on the Word of God. And you do not have to feel bad about yourselves no matter what they say about you. And they will say all kinds of things about you, just like the scribes and Pharisees are saying about the disciples tonight. What's that on your face? You can't drink that. Or, amazing to me, a very conservative Presbyterian denomination across the ocean will not allow you to listen to any music that's not Christian. Not even music that's just instrumental, if it doesn't have a certain sound that they have judged as holy or not holy. But our own catechism teaches that lascivious books, music, stage plays are forbidden. But that word lascivious, that qualifier, means that not all dancing, not all things, not all music is sinful. That's a tradition of men, and it keeps many people out of their denomination. I'm not wanting to say they're leading everyone into a pit, but we've got to watch out and not think that we Protestants can't be guilty of the same thing, making traditions because of certain people who have strong personalities and unbiblical conclusions, force-feed it and steamroll it on a denomination, and after a generation or two, it is practically the Word of God, though it's only a tradition of man. And it becomes what everybody focuses on, though it's not from God. Whether it's a requirement or whether it's not a requirement. Turn to the Confession of Faith with me, chapter 20. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, and I want to read the first two paragraphs. This chapter is about Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. First paragraph. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. all which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. Paragraph 2. God alone is Lord of conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. And the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience, notice the word blind, is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. You see, blind obedience, Jesus is warning, don't just blindly follow religious leaders. Know what the Word of God says. Let's continue. It's a relatively short chapter. Paragraph 3. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin, a pretense, notice that word pretending, hypocrites, just like the scribes and Pharisees, those who are going to pretend that they can say, I have liberty to do this. They who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin. What is sin? What is iniquity? The transgression of God's law, according to John. Or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Paragraph 4. And because the powers which God hath ordained and the liberty which Christ hath purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who upon pretense of Christian liberty shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercises of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. And for their publishing of such opinions or maintaining of such practices as are contrary to the light of nature. By the way, in our day, it should be focused on, again, notice the light of nature is something our standards recognize. Or to the, and by the way, that's in 1 Corinthians 11, appeal to nature as well as the Word of God. Or practices that are contrary to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, that means lifestyle, or to the power of godliness, or such erroneous opinions or practices as either in their own nature or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them are destructive to the eternal peace and order which Christ hath established in the church, they may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against by the censors of the church and by the power of the civil magistrate. There is a place for even disciplining in government of the church or state when people are trying to teach and go against the clear word of God. Mainly what we want to see here is that our Westminster standards reflecting the Word of God are teaching you, beloved, that when churches require unbiblical religious worship, when churches require unbiblical religious lifestyles based on their traditions and only their traditions and never the Word of God, you are not liberal for personal liberty. And you are not legalistic for scriptural obedience, as the case may be. If you are unwilling to add to God's word in your religious experience, if you are unwilling to take away from God's requirements in your religious experience, this is liberty of conscience. This is Christian liberty. And in your obedience to God's word, this is called walking in the law of liberty. and not being slave to Egypt and its worldly customs. Unscriptural rituals, unscriptural rules, quote, and I'm quoting the Bible now, all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Colossians 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Titus 1, verse 14. All warning about don't do what man says when it turns you away from doing what God says, either by adding or taking away. I don't care if they're pastors and seminary professors. I don't care if they're scribes and Pharisees. They are blind people leading blind, and they're not teaching from or for God, as far as their teachings go in those matters. And I think it behooves us to go back to our reading in 2 Peter tonight. Turn with me to 2 Peter. It's interesting how much the warnings and the concerns and the reasons here happening really do overlap here with our text and where we were in Matthew chapter 7 when he is similarly calling out the scribes and Pharisees for being hypocrites, for lessening God's law by their own religious rules. 2 Peter, I might have said 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. But there were, speaking of the Old Testament when there were true prophets, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, how could it be that people would deny the Lord that bought them? Oh, it happens. There's plenty of liberal Presbyterian churches that teach you don't have to believe in the incarnation. You don't have to believe in the resurrection. That's even a problem the second in 1 Corinthians, right? He has to teach them in chapter 15, no, the resurrection did happen and it really matters. But how does that happen? When you start to treat God's word like you can pick and choose what you want to believe, like you can pick and choose what you want to know, and you can pick and choose what you want to do or not do. It can lead to ultimately denying Jesus because you're denying his right to rule you. You're denying his word out of his own mouth. And that just spreads like yeast. That's not heavenly yeast. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. So there's false prophets like the scribes and Pharisees and like those in the Old Testament. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. No, God's word doesn't really say that. Nah, we don't need to pay attention to that. Oh, there's all kinds of excuses we can make. Nah, that's not what we have to do. Because here's what we do now today. Just like Satan in Genesis said, has God really said? And then when they try to explain, well, he didn't really mean that. No, that's bad. You can't expect people to do that. Speaking the evil of the truth. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Because of covetousness they make merchandise of you. I'll tell you whatever you want. I won't require you to know or believe God's word. I'll tell you what's comfortable for you. Because that's how I'll make a good living off of you. And then sometimes you find out they're not even content enough with what they're making off of you. and they steal from you too. Teaching you that the idea of obeying the word of God kills. That's not what the Bible teaches. It brings life. Romans 7:14. Well, what did you sing in Psalm 119 this evening? God's law is holy. So Paul says, God's word is good and holy. What does he say in Romans 7, verse 14? God's law is spiritual. Well, what do so many Christians want to teach today in the church? God's law. Oh, you don't need to worry about God's law now. It's all about grace. God's law, oh, that kills. Just follow the Spirit. Just do what you want to do. Who wrote the Bible? Turn back one page, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The law is spiritual, Paul teaches. Romans 17, the law is spiritual. So these scribes and Pharisees are not spiritual. They don't have a heart for God's law. They have a heart for breaking it. They have a heart for adding to it and making their own rules that are stupid. And they have a heart for making God's really important rules unnecessary to do. And so Jesus is teaching, they're not spiritual. They don't have a heart for my word. Their hearts are corrupt, speaking blasphemies. Again, that's the main issue of the text. Religious leaders making their traditions something that becomes the Bible. And no one questions it. And then they start questioning people who obey the Bible because they don't know anything about it. Because they've not been trained to know their Bible. Only the traditions of men. True heart religion is spiritual. And true spirituality is to love God's law because it is spiritual. It is written by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is really guiding you, he will guide you according to what he wrote in the Bible, not the traditions of men. Beware that Jesus doesn't say to you one day, go away, I never knew you. Yeah, but look how we prophesied in your name. Look how we did all these amazing works in your name. Go away, I never knew you. It's not what I told you to do. And what I told you to do, you don't want to be bothered. That's not spiritual. True heart religion of the Spirit is ruled by God's word, which the Spirit wrote. And so pay attention. What did Jesus do to say? He said to the people, hey, crowds, hey, people, come here, listen. What they're teaching you, I know they say it's their tradition and you have to do it. You do not have to do it. That's not logical. That's not biblical. Don't follow them. Don't blindly follow them. Don't give blind obedience to them just because of their perceived authority. If it's not on the word of God, it has no authority. I free your conscience from this. And then the disciples, even though they're not doing it, yeah, but Jesus, you just really offended them. And I mean, they are the ones from Jerusalem. Even the scribes came. Leave them alone. They're the blind leaving the blind. I don't care who they think they are. God didn't plant them, and he will uproot them. Let your hearts be ruled by the Spirit of God. So Jesus calls to the crowds, and then he says to the disciples what he says to you now. Don't blindly be led by religious rituals. Don't blindly be led by religious rules of men. Rather, be spiritual. Have a heart for God's word. And let me remind you what I always ask people to do. And I very rarely find them willing to do it. Be Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Don't take my word for it. Study the Bible. Here's all the scriptures and the teaching of them. Go study the Bible. And it says the Bereans were more noble than those from Thessalonica. Why? Because the Bereans were willing to open their Bibles daily with a with an openness of mind, it says readiness of mind. This is probably true. I'm gonna think it probably is true, but let me go see. And they opened the Bible to study and see if it was. And if it was, God's word rules my life, not man. See, beloved, who is your God? Who are you slave to? If you are going to worry about a tradition of a religious institution, if it breaks God's word by addition or subtraction, you're making men your idol, and you're disobeying the first commandment. May you be Bereans. May you be noble Bereans. And say, really? God's word says that? Can you show me where? Ah. And be like the Puritans. And change. Even if it means the sacrifice of your reputation or your religion, where you find yourself. Don't be unspiritual like the scribes and Pharisees. That is, don't be unscriptural with the commandments of men. Rather, be spiritual, be scriptural, have a heart for God's word. And this is the message for you again this evening. Have a heart for God's word. The scribes and Pharisees and too many pastors and seminarians today are just like them. They don't have a heart for God's word, they have a heart for money, your money. May you and I have a heart for God's word. Let us pray. O Lord God, protect us from the traditions of men. Protect us from having a conscience that does not have liberty because of a rule of man that cannot be proven from Scripture. And protect us from doing things or letting us out of doing things that you do require because of a religious rule and explanation of men that brings down your requirements for us and thus takes away from your right to rule our life. And effectively saying, Jesus is not my king, at least in this area of my religious life. And is not all life religious? O Lord God, show us where we are our own scribes and Pharisees. And help us to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. Remembering that we are dead and our lives are hid with Christ. O Lord, let us hide your word in our hearts that we sin not against you. May we love your commandments as holy and good. And if someone says we should break God's law that grace may abound, may we answer with Paul, God forbid. May you make us know your holy word so that we recognize counterfeit religion. And we do not give our conscience or our bodies or dare we say our souls to blind men leading us into a ditch. Rather, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pay attention to every jot and tittle of the word that you said you came to fulfill and the righteous living of it that you've helped us now to be able to live more and more walking in true liberty, as the Bible teaches in Psalm 119 especially. Walking in your law is spiritual and it is liberty indeed. To do anything against what your word says is slavery to man and Satan. Lord, free us. Give us true liberty of conscience. Give us true liberty in our walk, O Lord God. Give us true Christian liberty as we serve only King Jesus, the Lord Christ. And in his name we pray, and all his people said, Amen.